Morning. This Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. If you'd like to open your Bibles to that, please. Know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. May God bless us with the understanding of his holy word. Thank you.
Good morning. It's a joy to share God's word with you this morning, and I've entitled the sermon, Winning the Race of Life. You know, every 4 years, an event takes place that captures the attention of the whole world. Can someone tell me what is the event?
Rugby World Cup?
No. That's not so fantastic by world standards. I'm sorry. It's the International Summer Olympic Games. And not so long ago, we had the London Olympics, and the memory of that game still lingers in my mind. And even though I'm usually not a sports fan, I do watch the Olympic broadcast, especially for my favorite events, gymnastics and track and field. But for Paul's listeners in Corinth, the analogy of a race was something they would readily comprehend. Not only was Corinth in Greece, the place where the Olympic Games first began, but it was the location of what is called the Isthmian Games that were held once every 2 years in honor of the Greek god of the sea, Poseidon. These games, they have all kinds of events like today, boxing, foot races, and chariot races. And so the idea of races and competition was therefore very much a part of the psyche of the Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul, in his exhortation to the Corinthians, encouraged them to run to win in the race of life. According to Paul, there are four keys that will enable each of us to win in the race of life. First key is you have to run with passion. The second key, if you want to win, you must run for the prize. And the third key, if you want to win, you must run by paying a price. And the final key is to run with Papa God. And so let me deal with each of these keys one by one. First, run with passion. You know Red Sanders, the UCLA bronze football coach of the 1950s. Many of you still not born yet. But he said this, "Man, I'll be honest with you. Winning isn't everything. Man is the only thing." Dear friends, it's the passion of every Olympic athlete. Each athlete in the game is going there not just to participate, but to win. To do their country proud. In the words of the British triathlete Alistair Brownlee, "Even if it means getting injured, I prefer to have 3 or 4 cracking years of winning stuff than having 10 years of being just average." And very old Mahi Drysdale told New Zealand media after the race, "I had a dream 12 years ago. I wanted to be an Olympic gold medalist. And it has been a tough road, and it's taken me 3 Olympics to get it." On the epitaph of a boxer named Agathos Damon from Alexandria at Olympia in Greece were written these words. "He died boxing in the stadium, having to choose for a wreath or a crown or death, age 35. Farewell." This competitor, second place was not an option. Went for the goal and died trying to win it. Now the question is, why is it so necessary to win? Jerry Hollinger's description of the serious nature of athletics in ancient Greece helps us to understand Paul's charge for believers to run their spiritual race with the passion to win. You know, athletics in the Greco-Roman world were approached with great vigor and passion. In sporting events, the goal of every athlete was not merely to take part, but to win. In many cases, was a terrible disgrace. Stoic philosopher Epictetus noted, in the Olympic Games, you cannot just be beaten and then go away. First of all, you will be disgraced not only before the people of Athens or Sparta or Necropolis, but before the whole world. In the second place, if you withdraw from the games without good sufficient reason, you will be whipped. And this whipping comes after your training, which involves thirst and broiling heat and swallowing sand. What about modern days? If you were to lose at the Olympic Games 2012 London Olympics, 8 badminton players, can you recall that? They were disqualified. Why? Because they were trying to lose. And they're doing that is because they try to fix matches so that they will not face tough opponents until the final rounds. But the crowds booed them. They were simply embarrassed, and the officials put an end to the whole thing. So now we understand why Paul urged the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 9:24. You have all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, but one wins. So run to win. Not enough to run to participate. We need to run with a passion to win in the race of life. And moreover, Psalms 35:27 tells us that the Lord is pleased with the success of his people. But how can we run to win? Paul tells us that first, we must run with a passion. But second key, we must run for the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize, 1 Corinthians 9:25 tells us. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You know, this crown under the Greeks was a crown made of woven laurel leaves. And later on, it was a crown made of wild celery. But after Corinth was conquered by the Romans under Julius Caesar, it became a crown of fur. But all of these crowns, whether it's laurel leaves or fur, they are all simply very fragile and they quickly fade away over time. But those athletes who committed their entire lives for training and preparation for winning the games did so with only one thought in their mind. They wanted to be the best, the fastest, the strongest, and the most agile people in the world, and they wanted that crown to be upon their head at the end of the day. But what a disappointment it must have been to see that their crown, once so in such a difficult way, beginning to wither away before the day of their victory was even over. The crown that was awarded to them was a symbol of the fleeting moment of victory and popularity they were to enjoy. But the crowd would soon forget about all their achievements. Life would quickly return to normal. And the next games would doubtless see that these athletes being defeated by better and younger athletes. So the corruptible crown of their lives, spent in pursuit of their dream, will fade quickly into history. Many of you can remember who Samuel Clemens or Clara Barton or William Seward were. Anyone? Because we are not real history buff. But Samuel Clemens, otherwise known as Mark Twain. Do you know Mark Twain? Yes. He was one of the greatest American authors who ever lived. And he wrote many, many popular novels. Crutton was a school teacher who resigned after being passed over for a good position because she was a woman. But she became the superintendent of the Union Army Nursing Corps during the Civil War of America. And she worked for the right of women to vote. And most of all, she was responsible for the formation of the American Red Cross. William Seward was the Secretary of State under both Presidents Abraham Lincoln and Andrew Johnson. He was the central figure in making one of the greatest territorial gains the United States have when he negotiated for the purchase of Alaska from the Russians for just $7.2 million. Now even these great people who all ran the race of their lives with distinction, who left a mark upon the world, and whose works have earned them a place of high esteem in our world, have faded quickly into the past. And we can see that the crown of glory is corruptible. It fades away with the passing of time. Many people today are running the race of their life for that kind of crown. A good job, a better lifestyle, more wealth and possessions, fame, fortune, power, and the praise of men are nothing more than corruptible crowns that fade quickly and are forgotten by everybody if these are all we are living for. But the prize that Paul talked about is an incorruptible crown, not a crown of laurel leaves or wild celery or fur. The reward that Jesus has in store is an eternal crown that will never lose its value or its glory. It is not only for the victorious or those who finish first, but for every man, woman, and child who crosses the finish line faithfully. So those incorruptible crowns that are waiting for each of us. Paul, writing to his young disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. This crown is for living righteously according to the word of God. J. Oswald Sanders writes, this crown is awarded to those who have completed the Christian race with integrity, with their eyes fixed on the coming of the Lord. It's the reward for fulfilling the ministry entrusted to us. Peter 5:4 says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter exhorted his fellow elders that they will receive the crown of glory for eagerly, faithfully shepherding the flock of God. He recognizes that it is hard work to shepherd his people because sometimes God's people can be very thankless. And so he offers them an incentive, a crown of glory, to those who will carry out the task of shepherding in a faithful manner. But there's a third crown that is spoken of by James in James 1 verse 12. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Chapter 1 makes it clear that God's people will be besieged with temptations of all kinds in this life. But the crown of life is awarded to those who persevere and resist temptations. And I want to suggest to us that there is a crown of rejoicing 1 Corinthians 2, what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Paul says, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. One, these people to the Lord, and they had stood fast in spite of persecution and pressure. And so, the crown of rejoicing is for those who have won unbelievers to the Lord. So my friends, which crowns do you rather have in life? Corruptible crowns or incorruptible crowns? Jesus told us in Matthew 6, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them, rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy. And do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. Here's the third key. Everyone who competes in the games goes to strict training. I discipline my body and made it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The phrase translated in verse 25, everyone who competes in the games, comes the Greek word agonizomai, which we get the English word agony or agonize. Further, Paul said he has to discipline his body so that he would not be disqualified from the games. The verb discipline in Greek, hupopiazo, literally means to strike under the eye. And it gives the connotation of giving someone a black and blue eye. Literally, what Paul was saying is that he was willing to subject his body to the strictest discipline that will make it black and blue, or what we call blue-black, in order that he will be competitive in the race. In other words, Paul is talking about paying the price if you are to win in the race of life. What athletes at the Isthmian Games had to undergo, they had to provide proof that they had been training for at least 10 months before the contest. These athletes kept a strict diet. They make sure they got the proper amount of sleep every night. They train daily for their particular events. They perform strength and cardiovascular exercises. And they often have to abstain from drinking and sex. And all of us, I know, like to see winners receiving their medals on the podium. But few of us understand the price that these athletes pay to get there. The years of rigorous training and discipline. Vince Lombardi said, success is like anything worthwhile, it has a price tag. You have to pay the price to win. And you have to pay the price to get to the point where success is possible. Important. You must pay the price in order to stay there. Michelangelo was not the best painter of his time. He had a bad back and a sinus condition to begin with. But what sets Michelangelo apart from other great painters of his day was his willingness to pay the price. Often he had to bend backwards and paint over his head. An awkward position which must have made his neck and back ache. His arms burn painfully, and according to him, permanently screw up his vision because of his position of painting. And after 4 long years, he completed painting the entire ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Keep the price. In 1949, Jonas Salk wanted a cure for polio. He worked 16 hours a day, 6 days a week, for 5 long years, and gave us the now famous Salk vaccine against polio. Jonas played to win. He paid the price. Lou Gehrig played 2,130 consecutive games, baseball. A finger in both hands was broken, as well as him having 17 additional fractures in his body. But he played nonetheless. Of all the players in baseball history, none possessed as much talent and humility as Lou Gehrig. His accomplishments on the field make him an authentic American hero. His early death make him a legend. He played to win. Gabby Douglas caught the flying squirrel, one goal in the all-around gymnastics at the London Olympics 2012. But had she not done something incredible for a teenager, she might never have made it to London. 2 years ago, at the ripe old age of just 14 years old, she left her mom, her three siblings, and her two dogs and moved from Virginia to Iowa to work with an Olympic caliber coach, Liang Chao, who coached Shawn Johnson to Olympic gold and silver in 2008. Her grandmother says this about her. She goes to Iowa where she doesn't even know a soul. She probably didn't even know where Iowa was on the map. If I could have made that same decision, I wouldn't have at age 14. And what about Chinese diver Wu Mingxia, one goal on the 3-meter springboard and in synchronized 3 meters at the London Olympics. Final tally for 5 dives was 414, beating the silver medalist by 34.20 points and the bronze medalist by a whopping 51.6 points. It's the best diver in a generation. But Wu attributed her success to the sacrifices her family made for her to get to the top of the podium so many times. Get to see her or even speak to her. Tell her about her grandmother's death or her mother's bout with cancer. Finally, one last example. Sir Chris Hoy, Britain's most successful